You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, remember that previously you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law composed of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two one new person, in this way establishing peace, and that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father.
Some of you will remember this. Others of you weren't even born yet. And that is the tearing down of the Berlin Wall. How many of you remember that? I remember seeing it on TV. I remember seeing it happen on through television. At the end of World War II, at the Potsdam Conference on July 17, 1945, it was decided that how Germany would be divided by the American, British, French, and Soviet allied leaders. The city of Berlin was split by the four powers, even though it was located within the zone controlled by Russia, or, you know, what was formerly known as the Soviet Union. Because West Berlin was formed by the American, British, and French sectors, East Berlin would be marked by stark ideological differences, such as communism versus the free Western part of Berlin. In 1949, Germany split into two independent nations, and one representing democracy and the other, the eastern part of Germany representing communism. And over the years, it would be those two, the way the country was divided would be marked. It would be clearly marked which country was known for its freedom and what part of the country was known for its communism based on its prosperity. In 1952, the East German government closed its borders with West Germany. A wire barrier was constructed around West Berlin on August 12th through the 13th, separating neighborhoods, families, friends, many of whom would never see each other again. And then eventually a wall went up, a wall that was measuring about 96 miles long and 13 feet tall, and anyone who attempted it would be shot. So anybody who attempted to leave East Berlin would be shot, and they would be killed. By 1989, there were 302 watchtowers along the 96-mile-long wall that separated the free from the burdened. And I'll never forget when President Ronald Reagan, was stood just on the western side of the Berlin Wall, and he gave his speech, what had become nicknamed the Tear Down This Wall speech. And so I just want to share it with you, not the whole speech, just a small portion of it, and just listen. Listen to what our former president shared with the people in contrast or against the backdrop of Ephesians chapter 2. Behind me stands a wall that encircles the free sectors of this city, part of a vast system of barriers that divides the entire continent of Europe. From the Baltic south, those barriers cut across Germany in a gash of barbed wire, concrete, dog runs, and guard towers. Further south, there may be no obvious wall, but there remain armed guards and checkpoints all the same. Still, a restriction on the right to travel, still an instrument to impose upon ordinary men and women the will of totalitarian state. Yet, it is here in Berlin where the wall emerges most clearly. Here, cutting across your city where the news photo and the television screen have imprinted this brutal division of a continent upon the mind of the world. Standing before the Brandenburg Gate, every man is a German, separated from his fellow men. Every man is a Berliner, forced to look upon a scar. As long as this gate is closed, as long as this scar of a wall is permitted to stand, it is not the German question alone that remains open, but the question of freedom for all mankind. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. How many of you remember that speech? You can actually find it on YouTube if you've never heard it. I'd encourage you to listen to it. On November 9th, 1989, I remember watching the television as Germans stood to tear down that wall, both on the east and on the western sides. On October 3rd, 1990, East Germany and West Germany were no more. Germany was reunited as one free nation. Now, I remember that day. I remember just watching the TV, and I knew enough. I think I was like 14 years old or so. I knew enough that this was significant. That these people who were taking axes and sledgehammers and screwdrivers and just picking apart this wall, it was a significant moment in our history, especially Western civilization. And Ephesians chapter 2, I can't help the similarities that existed, you know, for Germany and the similarities that we see in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about a wall. And he talks about this wall that has been torn down through the cross of Christ. And so I'm assuming, you know, probably most of you, if not all of you, know Jesus. You've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following is written to you. Some of you might not know Jesus, and that's okay. But I'm gonna refer to past tense, that this is what you once were before you became a Christian. For those of you who do not yet know Jesus, maybe watching the live stream, this is who you still are. But the Christian has been brought near to God. Ephesians, I said Ephesians answers two questions for us. What does it mean to be a Christian, and what does it mean to be the church? That you cannot understand what it means to be a Christian if you do not understand what it means to be the church, capital C, and you cannot understand what it means to be the church if you do not understand what it means to be a Christian. Ephesians answers those two questions for us through all six of these chapters that make up this letter. But the Christian has been brought near to God. And Paul lists four things here, and these are things I want you to see in your Bibles. He lists four things that were true at one point of you, Christian. And the first is that at one time you were Christless. Verses 11 and at the beginning of verse 12. You know, you previously were, you know, the Gentiles were in the flesh, and you were called the uncircumcision. There are two types of people in the Bible after Abraham. There is the circumcision, and then there is the uncircumcision. The circumcision are the Hebrew people, the Jews. I don't need to go into all the details to explain what circumcision is, right? And then the uncircumcision were those who were the Gentiles. The circumcision were the recipients of the promises of God. The uncircumcision were also a part of what God had promised the nations, even though the Hebrew people, the Jews, were not very good at explaining that. But you were at one time Christless. If you're a Christian in this room, there was a point in your life where you were Christless, and you were separate. You're separated from God. You stood in a hostile posture before God. You were Christless. And now you've been brought near to God. What's worth noting is that when Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't saying that those who are circumcised had Christ. They didn't have Christ. In fact, their problem was the same as the Gentiles. The problem of the Gentiles and the problem of the religious Jews is twofold. Both of them believed that they had enough religion to take care of themselves in the afterlife. Both groups thought religion was enough. And both of them were dead in their sins because they were Christless. Both groups needed Christ, the uncircumcised and the circumcised. The second thing, because I was trying to, I'll have to explain what I mean by this, is that you were homeless. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul is writing to these predominantly Gentile Christians in Ephesus. There were some Jewish Christians that were in Ephesus, but most of the Ephesian church were most likely Gentiles. And he said to them, or he writes in these verses, he said, you know, that you were at the time separate from Christ. You were excluded from the people of Israel. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, because you were excluded from the people of Israel, you didn't know that there were promises for you. You didn't know that God had, that there was a plan, and God's plan was to make all things new. You didn't know that. You thought that this was as good as it gets. You thought that the emperor, at this time it was most likely Emperor Nero, you thought that Nero was as good as it gets. You thought that the city of Ephesus was as good as it gets. And you at one point thought that Artemis, the temple of Artemis, was as good as it gets. But there is something greater that's coming. God is doing something in the world. He's turning this mess around. The greatest events that have happened in human history pale in comparison to the work that God is doing in the world through the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ. See, the circumcised, the Hebrew people thought they had it in with God. Like they had an inroad into God, like into His presence. Like they were descendants of Abraham. God had made a promise to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants in Genesis chapter 3 or chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And He says, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. But did He stop there? No, he continued. He said, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the what? You could say it. Families, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Meaning, the blessing that was given to Abraham was not just for his descendants, it was for the nations. It was for the nations. This is what Paul is getting at here. He's like, this blessing is yours through Jesus Christ. But the circumcised thought that it was only for them. So they were homeless. We were homeless when it came to the promises of God. We didn't know that they were for us as well. But they're for the nations. It was for the nations. And so that leads me to the third thing, the third point, that we were hopeless. You were hopeless because you were Christless, because you were, you know, at least you didn't know anything about the promises of God, Ephesian Gentile Christians. You were homeless, and now you were also hopeless. You were hopeless. He goes on to say, in verse 12, you were excluded from the people of Israel, and you were strangers of the covenants of the promise. Well, what are the covenants of the promise? And how were they strangers? They were strangers because they didn't know about them. Like, think about it. We are in a political season. And the temptation would be that whoever's going to be in office, there are a number of people in our country who like, all their cards are on that individual. Whoever they're voting for. And for these Christians in Ephesus, it was the next emperor. It was think about how long Rome had existed up to this point, that when Ephesians was written. It was older than America is today. And what they were hopeless in the sense that that was it. It's like this illustration I've shared with you. If you're a Christian, the closest thing that you'll ever come to experiencing hell is life on earth today. The worst that you can experience today during this lifetime is the closest you will ever come to experiencing hell. But if you're not a Christian, the closest that you will ever come to experiencing heaven is life on earth today. And so you are hopeless. If you're Christless, you're hopeless. The blessing is for the families of the earth. Isaiah chapter 9, I mean, most of you are familiar with this, because every Christmas we hear these verses. We hear it sung in Handel's Messiah. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. There's only one king, one ruler, who's able to honor his promises to make all things better. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no hope. I heard a story when Billy Graham, shortly after World War II came to an end, Billy Graham had visited Germany. And while he was there, I forget who it was that he had a conversation with, but he had seen war-torn Germany, and he was talking with one of the military leaders, or previously used to be a military leader in Germany, and they were talking about the resurrection. And the guy that Billy Graham was talking to, I believe asked Billy Graham, "Do you really believe this stuff? Do you really believe that Jesus rose from the grave?" And Billy Graham said, "Absolutely, absolutely. I would die for that truth. It's the truth." And then the German man said, "Well, outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can see no hope for humanity." And it's true. It's true. We were hopeless apart from Christ. There will be no end to the increase of Christ's government or of peace on the throne that he will sit upon. That's your hope. That's my hope. If you're a Christian, we're not hopeless anymore. We're not hopeless. But before Christ, because we were Christless, because we were hopeless, because we were homeless, you were godless. You were godless. Like, there was a point in your life where you were godless. Sure, you may have had religion. The uncircumcised had their religion, and the circumcised believed that they had the God of Abraham, but at the end of the day, they were godless because they didn't have a relationship with him. To be godless is to be separate from God. To be godless is to be alienated from him. To be godless is to be a person who stands presently under his wrath and under his judgment that one day will be realized when you breathe your final breath. But for the Christian, you're no longer godless because you've been reconciled to him. That's what I mean by godless. The Gentiles were godless, and so were many of the Jews. They had religion, but they didn't have God. They needed Christ. They needed Christ. Verse 13 says this, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been what? You've been brought near. Let's read this, ready? Now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How have you been brought near? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. And Paul says, like, that's the reason why the wall came down. Well, what wall? I'm glad you asked, Meadowbrook. That's my second point. The Christian has the peace of God, verses 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Paul, what are you talking about? What barrier are you talking about? Is it metaphorical? Is it physical? What is it? Well, Paul would say it was both. It was both. God's plan was always for the salvation of sinners, both Jew and Gentile. Always. Israel would be the instrument that he would use to make reconciliation to himself possible. for the nations. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, I want you to see this because then verse 14 will make so much more sense. In Exodus 19, many of you are familiar with it. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, so they've been delivered from slavery, out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and now they're at this base of this mountain, and God says to them, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What do priests do? What does a priest do? A priest mediates between people and God. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. All of you, Israel, will be for me a kingdom of priests. What does that mean? Israel will be God's mediator between God and the nations. Does that sound like the nations were cut off from God? No, they weren't. They were used, the whole point was Israel would be his representative to the nations. So these are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, we see this verse, this promise. Let's read this together, ready? For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name shall be great among the nations, and in every place frankincense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies. Like, where will his name be great amongst? The nations, not just Israel, the nations. And where will worship be experienced? Will it be just Israel? No, it will be throughout the nations. That has always been God's plan. This is why Jesus told his disciples after he died the death that we all deserve and he rose again on the third day, he commissioned his disciples and he commissioned the church, go therefore and make disciples of what? Of all peoples, of all ethnicities. Is literally what it said. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And guess what? I'm with you to the end of the age. It's always been this way. So, what about this dividing wall? What is Paul talking about here? Well, the temple that existed in Jesus' day, where all worship, where that was the center of worship in Israel, was a temple that Herod the Great built. He was known for his building projects. It looked like this. This is what it looked like. He was known for all kinds of stuff. This is one of the things that he did that people were thankful for. Or at least the Hebrews were thankful for. And so in the temple, you had the Holy of Holies, which was here. This is where, you know, sacrifices would be made and the atonement of sins. And this is where the presence of God was. And if you were a Jew, you were welcome, you know, beyond these walls, these entranceways. This area here outside is known as the courts of the Gentile courts or the court of the Gentiles. That's where the Gentiles could be. They could go there, they can experience something of God, but they couldn't go near the presence of God. The irony in that is that there was a wall that was set up, and I believe this is the wall Paul is talking about. It's not seen in this picture, but there was a wall that was set up, or maybe it was this here. I'm not sure, but there was a wall that was set up. It was about 4.5 feet high that separated the court of the Gentiles from the inner courts where only the Jews were permitted to go to worship God. And the irony in all of this is that it was never in God's plan for a wall or a court of the Gentiles to be present for the place of God's worship. Who came up with that? The Jews did. The Jews did. Not Herod. It was the Jews. They were like, the Gentiles are dirty, and they're far from God. They can experience God, but we can enter into the presence of God. And how do I know that? Well, next slide. This is the tabernacle. This is what it looked like. There was no court of the Gentiles. Gentiles were, if you were a Gentile and you got to know or experience on some level the God of the Hebrews, and you said, I want to worship that God. I want their God to be my God, and I want his people to, I want to be part of his people. You would be engrafted into the people of God by faith, which has never changed, right? And so they would. That was the whole point. There's a passage in I believe it's in Isaiah. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to attend to his service and to love the name of the Lord. Foreigner would be Gentile, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath so not to profane it and holds firmly to my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Remember that. like in Isaiah it says that they'll be joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. I'm going to start connecting the dots for you, because maybe some of you are already starting to connect the dots. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he did something that really ticked off the religious leaders. Do you remember what it was? He walked into the temple and he started turning tables. So if we go to the next slide, there was a place in the temple that was set aside for money changing, for commerce, for purchasing. When the Passover was about to be celebrated, over 200,000 lambs would be purchased. And you want to know where all the exchanging of money would take place? The court of the Gentiles. That's where the tables were. And so, we're told in Mark chapter 11, I won't have the words on the screen, but I want you to hear this. If you want to write it down and check it out sometime, feel free. It's Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. And he, that is Jesus, entered the temple area and began to drive out those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple grounds. And he began to teach and say to them, this is what he says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations? The Jews set up a wall. I'm like, you can't go any further. Jesus turns the tables. He said, that was never the plan. The plan was always that through the seed of Abraham, through his gene pool, the nations would be blessed. Jesus is true Israel, and through Jesus, the nations would be blessed. And so he got angry over that, and he turned the tables. And what did they do as a result? The one who was true Israel, they crucified, right? This is last week. We celebrated this Good Friday and Easter Sunday last week. They crucified him. They crucified Jesus because the Jews, who were convinced that their religion was enough, thought that Jesus was a burden and would mess up their religion. And that's the wall Paul is talking about. He says, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace. He's the one who made reconciliation with God the Father possible, who brought both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Do you hear it? Like, can you see it? Are you connecting the dots? Or am I just geeking out here? It's here. This is so, so important. This is why. Listen. This is why. Racism, jokes about a person's ethnicity, is demonic and evil. God is for the nations, to the redemption of the nations. And here's the deal. Ready? Listen for this. Like, it doesn't matter where you come from or where your lineage is from or where your culture is from. All those things are great. You should celebrate those. It's great. I think culture will be celebrated in heaven and on the new earth. But here's the thing. If you are a Christian, that you share something in common with the rest of every Christian of every nation and every people group, and that is our tribal colors are the same. It's red, the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And that's where our identity is rooted in. See, you cannot understand what it means to be the church unless you understand what it means to be a Christian. And what it means to be a Christian is that dividing wall has been blown to ashes by Jesus Christ. And that he has brought all groups together. Like when you read Revelation, like Revelation chapter 5, it is the nations that he has redeemed. That is yellow, black, and white. They're precious in his sight. Like everybody, every people group, language, Caucasian Latino to like everyone, like that will be represented in heaven. And you can do the math. But just do the math. How populated will heaven be? Well, there will be a lot of people there. Well, how many of a particular ethnic group? Well, just do the math. What percentage of the world's total population, what is it now, like 8 billion or something like that? Like what percentage of the world's population is Asian? Guess what? It will be most Asians that will be in heaven. And then you just continue to do the math. But here's the thing. Our ethnicity will not divide us. I said this to my son. It irritates me. Every once in a while, I will do this. When you get an application or you get some kind of form, it asks you for what? What is your race? So sometimes I'll just write in there, human. I'm human. That's our race. You need to ask a better question. What is my ethnicity? White, like sour cream. Like that's like I'm like a mutt, like German, Irish, and whatever else. But my wife is from Far East Asia. She's Kachin. That's the tribe that she came from. So she would write down, you know, Asian or whatever. But our race is human. We are human beings. Do you want to know what separates you, Christian, from the rest of the world? Here's the thing that we have in common. Here's what we have in common. What we have in common is that every single one of you in this room, including myself, are descendants of Adam and Eve. That's who we are. We bear the image of God, every single one of us. Even if you're not a Christian in this room, you bear the image of the living God. The only thing that sets you apart from the rest of the world is the blood of Christ that has been applied to you through your faith in Jesus Christ, period. You're redeemed. And God has called us, and Jesus has commissioned us to go and tell the nations that there is redemption to be found in Jesus Christ. There is no dividing wall. He is our peace. We've been reconciled through him to God. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law composed of commandments expressing the ordinances. There was a sign. Actually, they had this in two museums. They were able to find these two signs. I don't know what they look like, if they're just inscribed on stone, that were like around that wall, that 4.5-foot wall around Herod's temple that separated the Gentiles from the circumcised. And that wall said, let's see if I can find it here. That wall said something to the effect of, I got way ahead of myself. Let me find it. Oh, here we go. No foreigner may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Listen, whoever is caught on himself shall be put blame for death which will ensue. That's the hostility I believe Paul's talking about. Jesus tore all that down. Like, that has no place in God's kingdom. He tore it all down. You can't, this is why when you read 1 John, this is not in my sermon notes, but maybe we just need to hear it. Like, this is why in 1 John, John the apostle says, you cannot call yourself a Christian if you hate your brother. If you hate somebody because of the color of their skin, listen, you're probably not a Christian. You probably have never been truly born again, or you need to repent and turn from that craziness. I almost said another word. And I would have been in trouble. That's how I feel. Jesus tore down the barrier. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's how Jesus tore down the wall and blew it to ashes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Many of you probably should know this, right? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings. Through his blood. So this is why Paul wrote, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law composed of commandments expressed in ordinances. He took it all down so that we can have a relationship with him. And verse 16 says, "And that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the hostility." That's what he did for you and for me. Like, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be the church. Like, through Christ, the wall that alienated and separated us from any hope of knowing God or being known by God was blown to ashes through the cross of Christ. That's your identity, brothers and sisters. That's your identity. It's in him. It's in Christ. That's where it's found. And he concludes and he says, verse 17, "And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off." Listen, you were far off. How many of you are Gentiles in this room? Do we have anybody who's Jewish? Just curious. Nobody. Most of us are Gentile. Like, everybody who didn't raise their hand when I asked if you're Jewish, you were far off. I was far off, and we were brought near. And those who think they're near, like those who were Jewish by association with Abraham, they were just as separated from God as anybody else. The only difference is they had the promises of God that pointed to Jesus Christ. The Gentiles didn't even know who this Jesus was going to be about. And we have one access, you know, through the Father, through the Spirit, because of Christ, period. Period. Regardless of your ethnicity. Like you share the same thing in common with the Christian, the Chinese Christian, the Iranian Christian, the pick whatever country in Africa Christian, Christians in South America, Canadian Christians, and Mexican Christians. We are covered by the same color, red, the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been brought near. The thing that you share in common with every Christian who has been purchased and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have more in common with that person than the unbelieving family member in your home. To be a Christian is to be the church. To be the church is to be the people of God. And we've been married for 26 years. The worship team can come up. My wife and I have been married for 26, going on 26 years. You want to know what the secret of our marriage is? Let's trial and error. Our cultures are so different. Far East Asia and, like, me. So she came from a strong family unit. I came from a very broken family. The secret to our marriage is that it's Jesus. Just to keep our eyes on Jesus. He was the one that kept us bound together. I meant it when I said, it was in my youth, and some of you have heard this story, when I was seeking the approval to marry her, and I was in Burma, and the last person who had the most authority was her grandmother, my wife's grandmother, who was the matriarch of the family. The patriarch had already gone home to be with Jesus, and she was concerned about us coming together because I was not a part of the people group. I was not a part of the Kachin, but she was a believer. And I said to her, I said, you know, I understand your concern, but I'd understand even more. I believe the Holy Spirit gave this to me. I said, I would believe even more, or I would understand even more if I were not a Christian. But you see, you and I are Christians. And we belong to the same tribe, the tribe of Judah, because that's the one Jesus belongs to. And our tribal colors are the same, red, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget it. She sat back, and she looked at me, and she said, this is before my father-in-law even knew, that he said she would be the one. She sat back, she looked at me, and she said, "Your name is Algum Lepai. You have permission to marry my granddaughter." And it's because of Christ. And if you're wondering, what's Algum Lepai? That's my Kachin name, by the way. Don't call me that. If you can, I'd be impressed. I'd be impressed. Anyway, God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the promise and the hope of the gospel that is ours. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.